That was just fantastic. If you missed Wayne's class this morning, you missed another good one. And we don't record classes because we don't want people to be reluctant to speak up and, you know, make comments of knowing they might be recorded. But I'm going to start recording those lessons because they're just too good. And if somebody does make a comment, we'll edit it out, so you don't have to worry about that. But I told Wayne, it's another one of those Sundays where the lesson from class and the lesson from the main worship time mesh so well together. We don't coordinate this. It's not a coincidence either, though. The Spirit is involved. And I want to talk about what he talked about this morning and take it a step further. What does that mean for us? What's the side effect, if you will, of living the life of moral character that he talked about? The world today, as he said, is so upside down, and it's just backward in so many ways. The world will tell you that you can find happiness. You can find your happiness in doing what makes you feel good. If you keep the focus on yourself and do what you want to do, you'll find happiness. You just have to go out there and look for it. People will try to convince you that there's not a moral right or wrong. There's not a moral compass to follow. You treat other people nicely, yeah. You tolerate other people. But what you do and what is right is up to you. And if it's, they ask you, how do you feel about that? What do you want to do? Psychologists today make a living off of just basically, and a lot of times, enabling people to do what they want to do and justify their own actions. Not all. Christian psychologists don't do that. They'll put the emphasis on the person. They'll say, what do you think you should do? What do you want to do? And then they'll try to encourage them, embolden them to go out and do it. And once they figure out what that is, they just say, go get it. Go do what makes you happy. Paul described it this way. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on things of this earth. So what does he mean when he says their God is their stomach? You know, willpower is the only thing that keeps me from staying, you know, getting in good shape, right? When my stomach wants something, like those apple fritters, Brandon, you are in so much trouble. And Haley, stop it. No, don't stop it. As Harley says, I can resist anything but temptation. When it comes to food, my stomach tells me, go get that. And my mind says, stop it. Your doctor said you need to lose a few. You know, watch your blood pressure. And there's this constant struggle. But people who don't have that purpose and that intent, their God is their stomach. Paul's saying, most of the people in this world who don't follow Christ just do what they feel like doing, right? But if they feel like doing it, their stomach guides them. Whatever their wants and needs are, they pursue. That's the first half of this. And the second part of it is where we are today. It's where they were back then. It's where they were since man started walking on this earth. Their glory is in their shame. People will brag about things that should shame them. And I don't care. It runs the gamut. People bragging about their sexual exploitations. They should be their shame, but they brag about it. Bragging about going on a drinking binge and how much they partied and how blacked out they were. Should be ashamed of it. They brag about it. Cheating somebody on a business deal and getting the upper hand. Should be something they're ashamed of. Some people will brag about it. Always knowing the latest gossip on what's going on in town and who's doing what and who's cheating on who and spreading those rumors and even making them up. Pride in knowing those things and in spreading those things when they should be ashamed of it. Slandering and gossiping or taking advantage of people as they climb the ladder of success. Or it could be in their pursuit of material things. You know, some people are just never satisfied. And we all have to watch ourselves on this. We are built and wired by this world, if you will, where our stomachs can be our gods here. We see the next thing and we want that. Oh, I have a car that's reliable and dependable, but that's not enough. I want the next one. I want the next model up. I want a bigger one, a better one. and we pursue those things. We claw after more. And there's nothing wrong with material things, but if the pursuit of those material things keep us from doing what we should be doing in regards to taking care of our families and spending time with our families or spending time in church and being here when we can and studying the Word, if those pursuits are preventing us from doing the good things in life, that's a problem. Some people let their pursuit of wealth just absolutely consume them, and that's all that they do. And sadly, for those who do finally achieve it, some of them, when they finally achieve that gold ring that they've been after, and you'd think, well, now maybe they can focus on family and spend some time in church and they can study the Word. No, now that they have finally achieved it, it controls them. They protect it. They want to build more. They want to get more. And they still don't have time to do the things that they should. And maybe they brag about their wealth. They tell you how much their house cost or their car cost. And they just, their glory is in their shame. And the worst example I can think of in recent history, just from 2 years ago, the New York legislature passed a law allowing abortions to take place right up to the point of birth, and in some cases even right after the birth. And when the law was passed, the votes were cast, and there was enough for it to pass, the gavel falls, there was a standing ovation in the New York legislature celebrating. How do you get there? How do you celebrate something that should be so shameful? The killing of innocent babies. But people stood and they applauded. Their glory is in their shame. People take pride in the very things they should be ashamed of. In the book of Judges, there is a phrase that appears two times. It's one sentence, two parts. It appears two times in the book of Judges. It said, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That's not a good thing. The writer of Judges didn't put that in there just to say, yeah, this is the way things were. It said they had no moral compass. They had no moral leader. And so people just did what was right in their own eyes. And guess what? In our own eyes, things aren't very good. We pursue things that we shouldn't. We take pride in things that we should be ashamed of. That sentence appears in Judges twice. That sentence describes our culture today. That's where we are. People are seeking happiness, contentment, joy in all the wrong places. And guess what? The irony of it all is they're absolutely miserable. They are absolutely miserable. When you get right down to it, if you get people to look deep down, if they will admit it, they'll tell you they're empty, they're hollow, they're miserable. That's why the self-help book sections are so popular in the bookstores. That's why people are turning more and more to drugs and alcohol. Why we have an opioid epidemic that is completely out of control, because people want an altered state of mind. They don't like themselves. They don't like where they are. They're not happy. They're not content. And they expect to find that contentment even though they're living the wrong life. You may have seen this. It's a meme on Facebook. And when I first originally saw it, it was told to be an older black grandmother talking to her grandchild who was living a life that wasn't right, wasn't walking along the right path, and didn't understand why things were tough on them. She said, this elderly black grandmother to her grandchild, "Honey, you can't shack up with the devil and expect God to pay the rent." And that's the truth. You can't live a life where your God is your stomach and you're taking pride in the things that you should be ashamed of and expect to be happy. You can't find contentment in that. Now, what does this have to do with what Bryce read to us this morning? Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us." That's telling us there's a path marked out for us and we need to follow it. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. This next phrase is the one that has been on my mind all week. It's one that it's easy to just kind of skip over and not notice so much. for the joy set before him, talking about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured everything he went through. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, that you will stay on that path. And I think the side effect, the benefit from this is not just reaching heaven someday. I think the benefit for us is to find that final true joy and peace and contentment. It only comes by going down the right path. Here, and I'm going to back that up. I'll tell you why I think that. So since Hebrews 12 starts with a therefore, you got to back up. What's the there? What's it, as Glenn Dodge used to say, what's it there for? Well, you got to go back and look at chapter 11 to know why it's there. If you go back to chapter 11, and I hope you've got your Bible with you, Wayne talked about the examples that they used to be taught in school of people who were examples of courage and of moral character. Chapter 11 is that example, that hall of faith, if you will. Not the hall of fame, but the hall of faith. It's a list of people who had a faith in God that led them to action. And I'm going to go through not all of the people on this list, but it starts out the Hebrew writers talking about what is faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And the hope there is not just some wishful thinking. It's an assurance. And we're being certain of what we do not see. We have faith in God. We know He's there. We have faith in Jesus. We didn't see Him walk on this earth, but we read from the accounts of people who did, and we believe it. We are sure of that stuff. This is what the ancients were commended for. They had a faith, and in every one of these cases, that faith led them to act. Faith acting itself out in love. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. He did what was right, what God told him to do, and God honored him for it. Cain killed him, but God honored him for it. He's honored in this chapter. By faith, Enoch walked on this earth, and he lived a life that was so pleasing to God that God didn't wait for him to die. God just said, I'm taking you home. I want you to be with me now. Enoch did not experience death, but he lived a life that was so pleasing to God, he is listed in this chapter. He had a faith that led him to lead a godly life. By faith, Noah was told, build the ark, and he did it. He believed, but he didn't just sit back and say, God will save us. No, he acted on what God told him to do. By faith, Abraham. We went through the life of Abraham a few months back on Wednesday nights. You know the story. He was called by God to leave everything, leave his family, leave his homeland. And God said, I didn't even tell him where he's going. He just said, leave it all. And I'll tell you later where you're going. And by faith, Abraham did what God told him to do. His faith caused him to act. By faith, and Abraham goes on some more about Abraham and Sarah having their baby. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him in verse 17, when this one is beyond my comprehension. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He was willing to give his only son because he reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. His faith was so strong that he acted on it and did the unthinkable, but that's what God told him to do. God saved him, stopped him. And then by faith, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph blessed their kids. Joseph gave instructions on what was to be done with his bones after he talked about the Exodus. And by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up all of the lush, lavish lifestyle of the Pharaoh's palace and said, I want to be identified with the people of Israel and suffer with them. By faith, the people, verse 29, passed through the Red Sea when God parted it. They didn't sit there and say, wow, that's cool. I believe God did that, and wait for him to just transport them to the other side. They walked through that path that was laid out before them. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. Not because just because the people believed, but they did what God told them to do. He said, march around the city once a day for 7 days. On the seventh day, seven times march around. They did it. They blew the trumpets. The walls came tumbling down because the people acted on their faith and did what God told them to do. By faith, the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies, even though she risked her life to do that. All of these were people who were flawed, who had problems in their lives, But God told them, either God told them directly what to do and they did it, or they knew what was right in God's eyes and not their own, and they did it. They had a faith and they acted on it. And one more thing about Moses before we leave. I had to go back and I think, well, you know, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. And I went back to Deuteronomy 32, where God told him, you're not going to go in the promised land. And then 34, where he climbs that mountain one last time. God says, climb up, and he gets to the top, and God says, look, here it is. You can see from sea to sea. You can see all of these territories. This is why you've been leading the people for these 40 years. You fought for them to be taken out. You led them through the desert. You're not going to go in, but I wanted you to see it. And I don't think it's a punishment. I mean, God told him, he said, you can't come in, and you know why. You didn't obey me a couple of steps back there. And Moses knew that, but God is telling him, I want you to see it, and you're going to come home to be with me. Because the very next sentence after the death of Moses, it says, Moses, God's faithful servant. What better description could be carved on your tombstone than that right there? Peter, God's faithful servant. To have that inscribed, and to have it inscribed by God, to be described that way, or as David, a man after God's own heart. What better description could you have? I think God honored his service because, yes, Moses made mistakes. He had problems, but he did what was right, and he followed God's orders and followed that path that was set before him. So the joy set before Jesus is like all of these people in Hebrews chapter 11. They knew what they needed to do. God told them to do it, or they knew what was right in God's eyes, and they did it. Jesus, the joy set before him was not just what was going to come in heaven, where he got to sit down at the right hand of God, and God lifted his name above every other name and said, at his name every knee should bow. I think that's part of the joy. But Jesus took joy in doing the will of the Father while he was on this earth. He knew what God wanted him to do. You can read the prayer in John 17. He said, if there's another way, Lord, make this go away. But there wasn't. And so he acted on what God had instructed, and he willingly gave his life. That's a truth that we seem to have lost today. That we think we can find joy in all the wrong places, but really true happiness, true joy and peace and contentment, it's not a result of our circumstances. It's a result of being right with God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to make mistakes. But it means when you lay your head down on the pillow at night, you can say, Lord, my life is an open book before you. I lay it all out there. You know me and you know what I'm struggling with. But I'm not trying to hide anything from you. Think back to Adam and Eve. Remember when they were created and the garden was all of theirs, and God said, He would walk with them in the evenings in the garden. They were innocent and pure, and they had fellowship with God walking in the garden. I can't hardly begin to imagine what that's like. I love in the evenings to go walking around our place and just looking. You know, we see leaves beginning to change right now, and you see things that God created from the little bitty doodle bug down in the sand to the big, you know, hawks that fly over. But to be able to walk through the garden with God, they had that because they were right with him. And when they sinned, what did they try to do? They tried to hide because they were guilty and they were ashamed. They lost that walk because they were no longer right with God. And of course, the garden was sealed off for them, and they had to work and toil the soil. If we stay right with God, first of all, how do we get right with God? Well, to get right with God, you've got to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, walking right with God doesn't mean we can earn our salvation. Don't even think that's where I'm trying to go. The only way that we can get right with God is through baptism into Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid the price for our sins. Now, how do we stay right with God, walking with him and doing his will? And I'll show you some verses to back that up. I've included some of them in your bulletin today. Jesus himself said, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and I remain in his love. Jesus was right with God because he was in harmony with his will. And Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is saying, you want to be happy? You want to find joy and contentment? Then do what we're talking about. Do the will of your Father. Contentment and joy come from God's presence with us. David, a man who knew what it was like to be out of step with God, talked about it. He talked about what it was like when he was not right. He said, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. He said, when I was not right with you, my bones were wasting away in Psalm 32. But when I am with you, I feel joy because of your presence. There is a benefit now to living on that right path versus the wrong path. There is a right way to live and a wrong way to live. When you're walking with God, you don't have to carry the guilt that Adam and Eve felt. You don't have to look over your shoulder and say, when is this going to catch up with me? Yes, you make mistakes, but you give them to God and you confess them. There is a certain comfort in that. You know, I was telling the elders the other day, we were talking about this, and I said, there was a time in my life when I was a speeder on the highway, and I know some of you, I'm stepping on your toes right now, not on your right foot, because, you know, that'll just make you go faster. I'm stepping on your left foot, use that brake or slide it over. I used to try to get there, you know, a little bit faster, and I'd want to push the speed limit a little bit more. And every car that came over the hill, I'm looking. Is that a police officer? You know, is that a trooper? And some people would even buy the radar detectors, you know, and of course those aren't going to do you any good. They just tell you when you're about to get a ticket. But if you're living like that and you're trying to push the envelope, you're constantly stressed, you're constantly worried. Now, I'm older and mellow, and I get on the road, and I just put the cruise control on the speed limit, and there's such a peace that comes with that. I could just cruise down the road, and people are flying by me, and I'm like, I'll see you in a little bit. Sure enough, you'll see them pulled over. There's a peace and a comfort that comes by living within those boundaries. There is a peace and a comfort that comes along with living within God's path that He has laid out for us. You don't have to worry about somebody looking at the text messages on your phone. You don't have to worry about somebody, what if Congress, you know, you get subpoenaed and they want to look at your emails? Would you be ashamed of what's in your emails? No, just don't live that way and you don't have to worry about it. If you have nothing to hide, if you confess your sins to God, and you can lay your head down on the pillow every night and say, I made mistakes, Lord, but I'm walking your path. I'm trying to do what your will is. Help me. The joy that is set before us is not about prosperity. It doesn't mean that if you're following Jesus that everything is going to be roses. In fact, it's just the opposite. Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to have some challenges. But way back in the Old Testament, Habakkuk said this, even though the fig tree doesn't bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. You see, our joy doesn't come from having great circumstances. Our joy comes from being right with God, having His presence in our lives, and having faith in the things that we cannot see. That faith leads us to act. It leads us to follow that path of what He tells us to do and what we know to be right in those certain situations, not what is right in our own eyes and what my stomach tells me to do. That's where your true happiness comes from. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says this, though you have not seen Jesus, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's not just later, it's coming now too. You get the joy that comes now and heaven later. That's what we believe. The faith that we have leads us to act. We are baptized into Christ and we walk with Him. And if we are made right with God by baptism through Christ and we walk in that light, this is what John says in 1 John. He said, again, his purpose for writing, I'm writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. He's like, I'm not just writing this so you can get to heaven. I want you to be happy now, to have true contentment. This is the message we heard from Jesus, and now we declare it to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. There's nothing to be ashamed of. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. If we're trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, it's not going to work. Jesus said, you make me sick. I will spit you out of my mouth. He wants you all or none. Continuing with John. But we go on living if we're not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, with him and us. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It just keeps on going. The writer of the song Trust and Obey nailed it. This is one that you've probably sung since you were a kid. But that's the lyrics to this song sum up what we're talking about today. When we walk with the Lord and we're walking in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. Your path just kind of lights up. It doesn't mean it's going to be rosy, but it means you're not walking it alone. You don't have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself. You've got God at your side. He will shed light on your way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. He lives with us. His presence is with us. As it is with all who trust, that's faith, but they act on it by obeying. With all who trust and obey. So, trust and obey. There's no other way to be truly happy in Jesus. Just trust and obey. If you've been baptized into Jesus, you know the path that he has laid out for you. And if you've varied from that path and you feel like you're living with a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom and trying to live that way, and you feel like your conscience is just ripping you apart, we can help you. We can pray for you. Confess where you are and come back to fully to the side of Jesus. If you haven't put him on in baptism, today is the day to take care of it. Don't wait another day because we don't know if we have tomorrow. If we can help you in any way, we're going to sing a song here in just a minute. I'm going to pray first, then we'll stand and sing that song. If there's any way we can help you, come during that time. Father, we thank you for what Jesus endured for us. We know, Father, that it was extremely difficult, but he took joy in doing your will. He took joy in saving us. And we know now that he also has taken joy in sitting at your right hand and being glorified. Father, we see the joy that is set before us. It's just there waiting for us to take it. So give us the courage to take that joy by taking the right path, by doing your good, perfect, and pleasing will, and following you and walking, or following Jesus and walking with you. Give us the courage to do that, to act on the things that we believe, and to be the people of character, of moral guidance, who follow you and do what is right in your eyes and not in our own. Help us, Father, to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we can help you in any way,